But after the relationship went off the rails, people rebelled, they left him. God set out on a new path to fix it. And it started with choosing one nation, one people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham that God would adopt as his own special people. And the promise was that he would walk with them and teach them about himself, fight for them, make them a great nation, and one day he would work through them in a special way to redeem the whole world, restoring that relationship with all of humanity. But he would do it through them. Okay? Now, this particular part of the story is about Israel and God, the Father. And it takes place in one of the darkest and most distressing places in this whole relationship with the people of Israel. God has just rescued them from slavery in Egypt. They saw him fight for them and defeat one of the most powerful empires in the ancient world. 10 plagues, miracle after miracle. And he opened the Red Sea for them. He provided water from a rock in the desert. He led them every day with a pillar of cloud when it was by day and a pillar of fire by night. God had, here they were sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God had settled this enormous cloud on the mountain that was heavy with his presence, right? God had shown himself to these people in a way that they had never seen before, in a way that nobody had seen before. But these people were stubborn and short-sighted. Every step of the way, they complained. They were slow to trust this God who had done so much for them. So at the foot of Mount Sinai, Moses gave them the 10 commandments, and one of those commandments specifically told them, no idols. I am the living God, not a lump of wood or metal. Don't make me one of those. Okay? And then Moses went back up to God to continue talking about what this relationship was going to look like, okay? For some 30 days. And so the people are there, and they didn't know what was happening. And in that time of waiting and staring at the mountain, all their fears and worries and doubts about this big God who they had no control over had time to stew. So they asked Moses' brother Aaron to fashion an idol in the shape of a bull. It would be a god like all the other nations, so that they could be great like Egypt. And this great golden bull that they made, they said, here is Yahweh who brought us up out of Egypt. And of course, God was livid. What did he hear in this? They don't want me. They want a God like all the other nations, one that they can parade around and sing songs about, a God who control who they control, who will lead where and how they want it to. They don't want a relationship with the living God. They want a lump of metal. God was so angry. And these words in our text show us exactly how angry he was. Starting at chapter 33. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Look, I am a God who keeps my promises, he says. I promised your ancestors I would give you a place to call home in the land of Canaan, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. But I'm done I'm leaving. This is over. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites you were a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your own ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So they took them all off and left them at Mount Horeb. People of God, I am quite sure that we have all experienced broken relationships of one kind or another. Parents and kids can have some brutal moments. At work or school, we can fight with each other. Teachers and other students, bosses or co-workers, best friends can have epic fights. Marriages can be pushed to the very brink or even broken. Our relationships with each other are often pretty fragile things. But our relationship with God is not supposed to be fragile, is it? This is possibly the darkest moment in all of Scripture. God the Father was so angry, he was ready to walk away. He had cared for and nurtured this people for some 400 years, growing them from a seed into a large nation. He had made a powerful covenant with Abraham. These were his people, his children. And now he was ready to walk away, to abandon them. He was out the front door, storming across the lawn. That's where God was. And why? Because they didn't want a real God. They wanted a God who would applaud every decision that they made with their thick heads and stubborn hearts. God wanted to take them by the hand to help them grow strong and flourish as a people of beauty and strength and joy and righteousness. But they were only interested in being like everyone else. They wanted to be successful and powerful, like Egypt, who had held them in chains for all those years. Egypt with her beautiful gods of gold and silver and lapis lazuli. God had shown them more miracles than any people had ever been shown, one after the other. He had thrown down all these gods of gold and exposed them for lies. And now the people who had seen all of that preferred the lies. Can the relationship survive? God, their Father, was finished with them. His first impulse in chapter 32, when he saw this happen, was simply to destroy them, to cut down the tree that he had spent so much time growing, burn it all, start over. Now he was at a place of keeping his promise, okay? Let the tree live, but he was walking away. He'll get one of his angels to water it, but he was done trying to care for it personally. The pain and anger God experiences in this moment shows us some of the frailty of the relationship that he was setting up with Israel. We talk about that relationship as the Sinai covenant. And when we study that covenant, we learn that God had structured this relationship as though he was teaching young children. It had blessings and curses. If you do what I ask, all of these good things will result. If you disobey, then these are the consequences. And there are reasons we teach our kids this way, right? When they're younger, right? They got to learn that there are consequences. Don't touch that stove or you'll burn yourself. Study, practice, and you will do well. You know, if you keep biting people with your teeth or your words, they aren't going to want to play with you. We use these strategies to teach truth to our kids because we want them to do well. And our desire for our children is an echo of God's desire for us. And in our text, God describes the people of Israel as a stiff-necked people. And that's an interesting expression. It's, You know, I think of a donkey right away with the they just have that big, thick neck, and they are known for being stubborn, right? If you try to get a donkey to go somewhere it doesn't want to go, you're in a fight that you are not likely to win. And that's how God felt about Israel. He seriously wondered if these people that he invested so much in were just so stubborn that they were totally unteachable. Why should I break my back trying to take these thick-headed children anywhere? They are clearly not interested. They don't want it. Every parent I know has had moments when they are so frustrated or angry at their kid that they've had to walk out the door. Just get some space, go for a walk, go around the block. It is a very rare parent who will actually abandon their kids, but that does happen. The exhaustion is so overwhelming, anger and despair sets in, and people just give up. But thankfully, that's not how this story ends. God did not walk away. Moses went to the tent of meeting on the outskirts of the camp and appealed to God to stay. And reading in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." God was out the front door, fuming on the front lawn, and Moses, sort of like the eldest child, right, appeals to him. He says, "You called me to this. Now, I've been following you on faith. You haven't shown me everything, but I keep following. If you are pleased with me, as you have said, help me do better. But don't leave me, and don't leave your people." And God chose to stay. It is interesting to see that this Sinai covenant, this teaching covenant, remained a battle all the rest of the way. And Israel, apart from a few shining moments, stayed stiff-necked and thick-headed. They dug their heels in and stopped listening. They did their own thing again and again and again. But God always stayed. And people saw it. And so they celebrated God's chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word that talks about God's covenant love, that committed, that strong commitment that God had made, right? In the New Testament, we use the word grace to describe it, to describe chesed, that covenant love, the love that takes hold of us and never lets us go. To Israel, God was the father that stayed. That didn't mean he wouldn't get angry or jealous or discipline them. He fought for their hearts and minds, and it was brutally hard. God would have many other times when he was fuming out on the front lawn, but he stayed, and he never again threatened to leave them. Eventually, God promised to make a new covenant with Israel. You see, the Sinai covenant worked all right as a relationship for teaching young children, teaching a young nation, but God wanted more than that. He wanted a people who would stand and work with him, building a new kingdom, It's sort of like the old world tradition of raising a kid to grow up and take the family business, right? That was common practice in Israel and in many places around the world. Kids grew up and learned the trade practiced by the family. That relationship changed. The relationship that they had with their father or the parents would change as they grew up. It became an adult relationship where they took up their share of the work and responsibility. That's what God wants. He wants more than children to chase around. He wants grown up sons and daughters who can work beside him in building something beautiful. The Sinai covenant wasn't able to accomplish that. So God moved to form the new covenant that we celebrated this morning with baptism, right? This was Aurora's entry into the new covenant that God had made. But that covenant's described in Jeremiah 31, which we actually read those verses too. The time is coming, declares the Lord, right? We're moving past Sinai. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God made this new covenant through Jesus. Whenever we do the Lord's Supper together, we remember Jesus' words to his disciples before he died. This is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Dying on the cross, Jesus' blood won us forgiveness from sins and forged a new covenant relationship with God, our Father. Now we can be much more than wayward children. We can stand tall with him as workers in the kingdom, working alongside our Father to build communities of love and care and compassion and justice, choosing to live ourselves in his example of chesed, in a love for each other that stays and does not give up, no matter how hard things get. And God does the change in us by his Spirit poured out on the church on Pentecost. But today, God's presence is always with us. He is always teaching us and strengthening us. We may not always be listening or doing what he asks, but he never gives up on us. And when we stand up to follow his call and do his work, we know he will give us what we need to do it. People of God, in our text today, we saw how our Father God was tempted very strongly to walk away from Israel. He had shown them miracle after miracle, such powerful displays of his strength and glory and majesty, but they preferred to follow a hunk of metal that they could carry around. He was so angry, but he stayed. He kept his promises. He stuck by his people, even though they continued to doubt him and disobey and chase after other gods. He was faithful, even when they were not. Today, the relationship works a little differently. But our God is the same God. Today he reaches out his hand and he calls us by name. And perhaps we put our hand in his and walk with him a while. And we too get distracted. We forget who we're with, who's with us, or what we're supposed to be doing. Maybe we even let go and go for a wander. But in this relationship we now have with our Father, he never lets us go. His chesed, his grace, his commitment keeps his grip on us strong. Does God still get angry and hurt and jealous when we do stupid things? hurt ourselves or others or forget him and throw our lives after other things that don't matter at all? Of course. When you love someone, you feel all of those things. And when you love someone deeply the way God loves us, those emotions are even stronger. But all of it falls before the love displayed for us at the cross. Though our hands and hearts are slippery, God's grip on us, his commitment to us, never fails. Our challenge then is to answer God's love for us with love of our own, to commit ourselves to him and to each other in the same way that God commits himself to us. Our Father wants us working side by side with him, building his kingdom on earth, a world that is tended like a garden, with people who love and care for each other deeply and well, who fight for what is right, and where the whole world is able to see and know the incredible love that our Creator, our Father, our God has for the world and the people he made. How will we answer our Father's love? That's for each of us to decide. But let me close by singing a song I learned somewhere in my youth, perhaps here in this church. God's words shared with us by the prophet Isaiah. God's promise to us. He says, I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you in the palm of my hand. I will never forget you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will never forget my own. Does a mother forget her baby? Or a woman, the child within her womb? Yet even if these forget, yes, even if these forget, I will never forget my own. I will never forget my own. All God's people said, amen. Father God, we thank you for this glimpse into your love, to the depth of your passion, your love and care that shows itself even as anger and frustration and jealousy and hurt and pain. Lord, you are a God who suffers because he loves us, because you love us. And Lord, we thank you for the depth and width and strength of your love and your commitment to us. Lord, help us in some small way to give our answer to you, to receive your invitation to stand and work with you, to build a world that is full of that kind of love, deep commitment and care for each other, for our neighbor, for our city, for our community and our world. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.